Good to see everybody here. And we are missing quite a few of our numbers, so they have their reasons. But anyway, we just sang that song, I Want to Be a Worker for the Lord. Well, this lesson tonight ought to help us do that. Because there's a lot of times we think we need to teach people things, but we just really don't know where to start. Well, this is a good lesson. So those of you who get my email with the outline, you can save this outline and use it to teach. This is a teaching tool. And so tonight's information, if you're unaware of the Church of Christ, it'll be good information for you. If you already know these things, it'll be a good reminder for you. But like I say, you can take this outline and use this in a home Bible study. Very easy to follow and go along with and establish some basic truths. The New Testament church, of course, that's what we are a part of. It's the Church of Christ. And the question is, can it be found today? As we look at this, the problem we have is the fact that there's many churches out there all claiming some sort of allegiance to Christ. Yet their doctrines are all different. They keep changing. You know, back in 1895, a person put together a handbook of denominations. And he listed all of the current major denominations in the United States that were in place at that time. And in 1895, there were 65 different denominations. 10 years later, he wrote another one, and there were 75. 20 years later, there was 115. And then another 5 years after that, there was 130. And that was just 100 years ago. 130 different denominations. If you look and check through your research, how many different denominations are there today? It's over 100,000. 100,000 different doctrines that people go through. So, why? Why are they going to have all these different doctrines when all we have is very simple? We have the Bible. Why not follow the Bible? So we're going to look at the Bible and see what the Bible says about the Church of Christ. Because this is confusing, right? 1 Corinthians 15:33, God is not the author of confusion. And so, confusion is a problem. So, this is against the prayer of Christ for that he prayed for in John 17. In John 17, verse 20-21, he says, I do not ask in behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. And so the prayer of Jesus was that we be united. United in our thought. United in our characters. United in our goals and ambitions. When you have over 100,000 different denominations, does that describe unity? No, not if they're teaching different doctrines. So that's the problem we have. So we need to ask the question, what is the New Testament church? And while we're studying this, we might ask ourselves, will any church do? Well, mankind basically says any church will do. Just whatever you feel like. Well, that doesn't happen that way. The Bible teaches us that the church is the body of Christ. In Ephesians 1:22-23, and he, God, put all things in subjection under his, Jesus' feet, and gave Jesus as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The church is the body of Christ. Colossians 1:18 says, he is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. Jesus is supposed to have first place in everything concerning the church. When you have 100,000 different denominations teaching different things, you ask the question, is Jesus really take first place? If you happen to look at some of these different groups, some of them put their services on TV. It's nothing more than entertainment. It is nothing more than just sometimes just a wild craziness. Jesus Christ is not receiving the glory in that. And in all these denominations, Jesus doesn't receive the glory. It's the people themselves who are looking for the glory. And that's why they do what they do. Now, who started the New Testament church? Very simple. Jesus Christ is the founder of the church, which he established and he purchased. The Bible tells us that. You know, Matthew 16, 18, Jesus said, I'll say to you, are Peter, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it, shall not prevail against it. And that's very simple, because Jesus asked the question, who do people say that I am? Then Peter answered, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now that is the foundation. When Jesus says, upon this rock, upon this foundation, not Peter, as some people claim, no, the rock is the foundation that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And this church that he is going to set up, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. In Acts 20 and verse 28, Paul giving instructions to the Ephesian elders, he said, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Jesus purchased the church with his blood. That means he died for it. He shed his blood, shed so that the church could come into existence. Now, who makes up the New Testament church? Well, we could say, well, look in the Bible, all those people back in the first century, they make up the New Testament church. A lot of people today say, but we have the 20th or 21st century church, and it's different. No, if we follow the pattern, if we follow the rules, the same rules, then we will be the same church. So who makes up this church? The church is not a building or an ecclesiastical organization or some movement or some cult. The church is made up of all those who have been saved from their sins and who continue to have their sins washed away. That's who makes up the church. In Acts 2:41, so then those who had received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Who are these people? The ones who heard the gospel message and were baptized. Baptized into Christ. It was added to them. In verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. So those people who are obedient to the gospel, have their sins washed away, they're saved from their sins, they are added to the church. They don't join the church, they're added to the church. Now where did the New Testament start? New Testament church, where did it start? Well, we know Christ was the founder, so anybody who started a church other than Jesus Christ, that's not the right church. It was established on the foundation that he was the Christ, the Son of God. Where did it start? It started in Jerusalem. Now, why Jerusalem? Well, let's look at that. In Luke 24 and 47, here's what it says about him. And that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. In Acts 1:8, Jesus told his disciples, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. The church began in Jerusalem. And this was according to prophecy. You go back to Isaiah. Isaiah says where his church is going to take place. It will begin in Jerusalem, and then Judea and Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. So according to prophecy, that's where the church begins. Now, you can sit down with an encyclopedia and look up all these denominations. You'll find the Baptist Church was started in England. You'll find the Lutheran Church was started in Germany. You'll find the Calvinist Church started somewhere in like Sweden or something like that. And you'll find all these different groups starting. And of these 100,000 denominations I mentioned, about 95,000 of them started in the United States. But the Bible says the true church will start in Jerusalem. And we have the scripture on the day of Pentecost. They were gathered in Jerusalem, and the Spirit came, and the church began. Now, when did this take place? You know, it's important because many organizations of today can trace their roots back only a short time. Like, say, 95,000 denominations can only trace within the last 100 years. At the most. Most of them within the last 50. And some of the major denominations can only go back a couple of hundred years. Even the Catholics, although they make a claim all the way back to the days of the apostles, they're traced back, and history will show, they began actually as the Catholic Church in 606 AD. Now they're the oldest group. Except for one. There's a group that follows the New Testament. The true church was established on Pentecost. Now, Pentecost is a statement, is a phrase that means 50 days after the Passover. So in 7 weeks after Jesus died on the cross, on that following Sunday, the church began. Now, this happened somewhere back between 27 and 33 A.D. We're not really sure. We know this about Jesus. He began his ministry at the age of about 30. And it says that Jesus preached and had his ministry for 3.5 years before he died upon the cross. Now, that would, to assume that it was 33 would put Jesus being born in the year zero. But at any calendar you look at, any timeline about the life of Jesus, you find him being born anywhere from 2 BC to 6 BC. So somewhere in that time frame. But it really doesn't matter the exact specific year. The fact that it was established is what's important for us. And it is recorded for us in his word. Now, what does the New Testament church teach? Well, basically that which God wants it to teach. The gospel of Jesus Christ. The message that is needed in order to help people go to heaven. That's what they're supposed to teach. The creed of the church is the Bible. We talk about the Bible. We talk about Bible subjects. We talk about subjects that the Bible talks about. We talk about subjects sometimes that maybe the Bible doesn't mention a lot about it, but the principle is established in the Word of God. And so, all of these things have to do with what it takes for us to get to heaven. The Bible is sufficient. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Now, if you were to look at all these denominations, most of them have some sort of charter or some sort of creed. All of the major ones have a creed that they follow. And if you look in that, on the very first page of practically all of their creeds, They say, we hold that the Bible is the inerrant word of God, fully sufficient to accomplish all that God wants. If they just stop their book right there and not go any further, they'd be okay. But then they go through and list out, pick out, and choose which rules they want to follow and make that part of their creed. And they come up with doctrines that, oh, the Bible doesn't say anything about that. Well, that's in our creed. And that's what they go with. But if the Bible is fully sufficient for everything we need, why do we need a creed book? We don't. And they shouldn't either. If they would study their Bible instead of their creed books, they might learn what it takes to become a true Christian. The Bible is complete. In 2 Peter 1:3, seeing that his divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. When it says everything pertaining to life and godliness, is anything missing? No. He's given us everything we need to know that'll help us get to heaven is found in the Word of God. It is complete. See in Jude 3, Jude writes, Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you to appeal that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. The faith was delivered once for all. In other words, no additions to it. No more. And how many of these different denominations have their own proclaim? Well, God spoke to me and told me we need to do this. Or let our feelings come out and do whatever our feelings tell us to do. Have you ever watched the videos of people who do that? It gets really crazy sometimes. See, the faith of the New Testament Christians is the same faith we have today recorded in the Holy Bible if we follow the Bible as our guide. See, the Bible is the seed. And we know the principle of seeds, don't we? If you plant a seed of corn, you're going to get tomatoes, right? Well, that's how it would be in the denominational world. You plant whatever seed you want, you'll get something else. The seed is the Word of God. So you plant the Word of God, what is going to come from that? Like I say, if you plant the corn, you're not going to get tomatoes or cucumbers or squash or whatever. You're going to get corn. The principle does not change. When God said the animals, when he created them, they will bear after their kind. Horses do not produce chickens. We know that. Horses produce horses. The Word of God, the seed, it produces Christians. If we'll just follow it. Now, entrance into the New Testament church. The entrance into the New Testament church was spoken of by prophecy. They talked about it. There will be a way into this church. And there is only one entrance into this church. And that is through the Christ. Jesus said, I am the door. In order to get into a room, you should go through the door. Some people try and sneak in through the window, and there's that commercial on TV, they just run through the wall. But to get into a room properly, you use the door. To get into the church properly, we use the door. The door is Jesus. The way is Jesus. Jesus said, I am the truth, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So entrance into the New Testament church, how we become a member, is by following the teaching, the doctrine, the gospel. You know, sadly, most in the denominational world just say, join the church of your choice. They have all these thousands of different teachings, And apparently by joining the church of your choice, it really doesn't matter what you believe. Have you ever heard that? Yeah, I've heard it. I've heard people say that. Some of these churches out there, they don't care if you're Christian, if you're Muslim, if you're atheist or whatever. We'll still fellowship you as one of our brothers. I mean, that's what they do. Some people are allowed to buy their way in. They use money, use their influence, and they're allowed to become a member if they buy their way in. And we talked last week about those who are voted in. But one does not join the church, one is not voted in, nor is one purchase a membership in the church. Remember what we said, entrance into the church, God adds you to the church upon your obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're added to it. Very simple. Those who hear the gospel, Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. Believe, Mark 16:6, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. If you believe on the Lord with all your heart, as Philip told the eunuch says, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then you repent, Acts 2:38, and Luke 13:3, Jesus said, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. You confess. Confession, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Matthew 10:32, he who confesses me, I will confess him before my Father in heaven. And then being baptized. Baptized into this one body, 1 Corinthians 12:13. Baptized and washing away our sins. That's what baptism does. And you know, with the 100,000 denominations out there, very few practice baptism for the remission of sins. They assume you've already, because you believed, you're already saved, and then, well, Jesus said you should be baptized, so go ahead and get baptized. But their baptism is not for the forgiveness of sins. Their baptism is not to enter you into the church. Their baptism is just some sort of ceremony because they think you're already saved. How can a person who has sin in their life be saved? They can't. Now, staying in the New Testament, we know how to get into the New Testament church, but we need to stay in the New Testament church. How do we do that? Once one enters the church, they must continue in the faith and in growing. 2 Peter 3:18, this is not a suggestion. This is not a hint. This is a command. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. That's what we need to do. We need to grow. And that means constant learning, constant application of the things that we learn, and learning how to deal with our fellow man, how to be prepared to teach our fellow man. This is all involved in this. Now, the church has a work to do. You know, all these denominations, they get out there and they do all sorts of things, and they do some good works. There's no doubt about that. A lot of the things they do is good for a good common cause. Helping the poor, feeding the poor, clothing the poor, and doing all sorts of things. They have programs for unwed mothers and this or that. They're all good programs. You cannot deny that. But they're not authorized by God to be a work of the church. The work of the church is very limited. It is specifically limited. Not generally limited, but specifically limited. If you go through the Bible, here's what the work of the church is. Preaching the gospel. I mean, spreading the gospel to others. Sharing it with others. Sending people out to preach the gospel. Supporting those who are preaching the gospel. the edification of the saints, to build each other up. We read about that in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16. Every part's supposed to supply that which every joint supplies for the building up of the body in faith. That's what we're supposed to do. And then we have limited benevolence. We're only allowed to take care of our own from the treasury. And that's true. We're not allowed to take money out of our treasury and go help Joe Blow down the street or the homeless person out here. No, we're not allowed to do that. But now notice this. We all are individual Christians. All three of these are our responsibility. Each and every one of us. We are to share the gospel with others. We are to preach the gospel. Now, whether you call it preaching, whether you call it sharing, you've got to get the message out there. Why? Because souls are lost out there. That's why we need to do that. And we need to spend time with each other to build each other up and to encourage one another. That's what we're supposed to do. That's why we're supposed to gather together on the first day of the week and gather together in our assemblies. And we take care of people. I have the right, if I want to pull some money out of my pocket and give it to a homeless person or to somebody else, my neighbor might have a problem, we might know somebody whose house burned down, and give them some things. There's nothing wrong with that. But if we follow the New Testament pattern, we just can't take it out of the treasury unless that person is a Christian. Not hard to understand. Of course, people will accuse us of being mean-spirited if we don't pull out of our treasury to help these people. No, that's when it comes down to each of us individually can do that. And all these different groups out there, they do a lot of things that are not commanded in the scriptures. I used to work with a fellow one time who basically had his own congregation. And he had to go meet in different places. He says, man, it's such a hard time getting there set up and everything. I mean, I got to pack the drums and the electric guitars and the instruments. And I got all this stuff I've got to do. And it just wears me out. I said, Cedric, the only thing I need fits in the palm of my hand. One of these. That's all you need to preach the gospel. But try and convince people of that. They think you have to have all this other garbage, other stuff. What about the worship of the church? Like I say, there's some really weird stuff out there. The worship of the church is limited to what it can do. And we look to the example of the New Testament and find out what it does do. We follow the examples from the Bible, we can do those same things they did in the New Testament. And we know it's authorized because we had the Holy Spirit guiding them. We had the commands of the apostles watching over them. And they didn't correct these activities. We do read some places where they were doing some things inappropriately. And so the apostles did have to correct some activities. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and 11. They were abusing the Lord's Supper. And they were doing things that they shouldn't have been doing. So, Paul, okay, got to stop here. When we come here together, we're to observe the Lord's Supper. Not to just imbibe in a meal that we eat among ourselves. So, these are singing. We know they sang hymns. We sing hymns. We don't have any help like instrumental music or anything like that. Praying. Praying is always good. That is a privilege we have to communicate with God. And praying is good. And we can learn from these. I remember back in Houston, there was a brother, Bill Butler. His prayers were long, but they were educational. And they were wonderfully spoken. And this guy was 92 years old. And it was... I'll never forget him. And then we take the opportunity to preach. This is nothing more than edification, learning that we're supposed to be doing. I'm not getting any exercise up here, I know that. So there's a reason for this. And on the first day of the week, we observe the Lord's Supper, because that's the example we have, Acts 20 and verse 7. Now, some groups out there, they practice communion whenever they want to. Or they do it in quarters or once a year or something like that. We do it every first day of the week. And our contribution is the same way, on the first day of the week only. When me and my brothers were growing up, our neighbor was a member of the Baptist church. They were having a vacation Bible school. Oh, why not? We'll go. So we went, and they got us gathered in the room. They passed the plate, the collection plate, on a Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday. And if they were going to have a bingo party that night, they'd pass the plate again. But this is what we have in the scriptures. But there is something else we do. We usually limit it to five, but there is something else we do. Helping people get to heaven. When people respond to the invitation and ask to be baptized, what do? We baptize them, right? We don't delay. If in the very middle of my sermon someone says, I want to be baptized, guess what? We're going to put the sermon on hold. Baptizing someone is a whole lot more important at that moment. Helping people get to heaven. And sometimes people come forward and confess their sins, and we just take an extra, say an extra prayer for them. But that is what the New Testament church did back then, and that's what we do today. These denominations out there, they don't follow that pattern. They do whatever they want. Now, as members, we support the local church. And that comes on us. That's our contribution that we're talking about. We contribute our time, our talents, and our money to the work we do. Yes, there are several of us. Some are song leaders. Some say prayers. Some help with the Lord's Supper. And those are some talents. But even others have talents to encourage one another, to uplift someone, to pick up someone when they're down. Those are talents that we can use, that we're supposed to use. And yes, we do need to help the local church pay the bills. So that's our responsibility. We don't ask visitors to do that. We ask our members to do that. You know, it is a serious business, the saving of souls, and we need to apply ourselves scripturally the way God wants us to do it. Another point is, we are all autonomous from all other congregations, even though we practice and teach the same things. And how is that possible? Well, there's congregations all through this state, all through this country, all through this world who follow the same guide. But we're not beholding to any of them. We have a responsibility here in Newark. We have the responsibility to follow this book to the best of our ability. What some other congregation does, that is their job. That is their position. We would hope that they not teach error or anything like that. As an individual, we might have the opportunity to expose that error and speak about it. But for those faithful congregations, we have fellowship with them simply because they're following the same rule book that we're following. Now, we could spend a lot of time discussing the work, worship, and organization of the church. But yet, this simple little lesson should be sufficient for now. It is a good, profitable study if you do that. The Bible way should be the only way. And that's true. It should be the only way. Most of these denominations out there, they just put the cast the Bible aside, that we don't need that anymore. We've got our own way of doing things. But our job as Christians is to teach others about the one true church. So take this information, learn it, and share it. because it's important, it's vital for people's souls to know these things. Our job is to help others get to heaven, and by doing it the right way is the only way. We help each other when we encourage each other and lift each other up in our assemblies. When we spend time with each other outside of our assemblies, we help each other get to heaven. And then we need to teach those who are outside of Christ how to become a Christian so that they also can have an opportunity to go to heaven. Very simple lesson. Consider these thoughts. We're going to sing our invitation song. If anyone has a need to respond, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.